Al-Bayan Radio presents the following lesson live from Masjid Al-Azhar, Bilmo.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihi Allahu fala mudilla lah wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluh. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أعاذني الله وإياكم من عذاب النار. All praise is due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon all those who follow his guidance and way until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu fikum. Tonight inshallah ta'ala the topic is entitled Tranquil Homes, Tranquil Homes, Serenity or Peace in Our Homes. In Surah An-Nahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the 80th verse, He says, وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah reminds us of His ni'am, of His blessings. And from amongst the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He has made from our homes a place of peace or resting or tranquility. And subhanAllah, the home really is the nucleus. It is the starting point for our success and for our happiness. In one statistic that I came across, it has that about 46% of lost productivity in the workplace is happening because people are coming from homes with problems, with issues. You see, if you're not happy at home, then this is going to have a ripple effect, and it's going to impact many parts of your life. It will impact your emotional self. It will impact your physical self, because there's a connection between your emotions and your physical self. And it will also impact your productivity outside of your home. Hence, there's an Arabic proverb that says, better to have 1,000 enemies outside of your home than one enemy inside of your home. So you can go to battle all day, but you want to come back home to something that's peaceful, that's something that's tranquil, and you find that serenity. So subhanAllah, tonight inshallah ta'ala, I'd like to share with you some of my own experiences with the Muslim community, inshallah ta'ala, and some of my knowledge about what is it that contributes towards tranquil homes? What is it that contributes towards peace and serenity and productivity within the home? Now, first and foremost, the most important thing, I guess, or we should all know and understand, is knowledge, is to have knowledge. And ilm is something that we really need to have in terms of understanding what are our rights, what are the rights of the members of my family, and the home, what are my obligations. Likewise, what are the contributors that contribute towards serenity and happiness? What do I need to know about the members of my family? How different are males and females? How different are the expectations of males and females? And we know, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى, that the male is not like the female. So males and females are different. They are different psychologically, biologically, neurologically, physiologically. And it's not who is better of the two genders, but we need to understand these differences. And when we understand these differences, subhanAllah, we are able to deal with one another in a better way, in a more productive way, insha'Allah ta'ala. So the first thing is knowledge, as we said. And subhanAllah, we find as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that at the foundation, at the roots of all goodness, of all good, lies two things. Two things. The first one is knowledge, and the second one is justice. So if you look at anything that's good, this goodness is coming about because of knowledge. Things are going the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to be. There is knowledge and there is justice. Some people have knowledge but are not just. So they work hand in hand. And at the root of all evil, we find ignorance or jahl, okay, and we find injustice, which is the opposite of knowledge and justice. So yes, there needs to be knowledge and justice if we want to, insha'Allah ta'ala, be moving forward, insha'Allah ta'ala. What we don't know may be killing us. What we don't know may be harming us. When we don't know certain things, then they could be killing us. It's like today, I received a WhatsApp message, and I didn't read the whole message. SubhanAllah, it was one of those, you know, you get bombarded on your phone with all these messages. But I happened to just take a glance at this message, and I do want to go back to it, but I just remembered this. And the message was about certain perfumes that are being sold in a certain country, and that these perfumes are toxic and can kill you, right? So if you don't have knowledge about these perfumes and you're putting them on, what's going to happen? Okay, you can probably be killing yourself. So sometimes it's the knowledge that we don't have that could be causing us much damage. You know, there are, for example, deficiencies. If we don't take certain nutrients for our physical bodies, then those deficiencies can, you know, play around with our thyroid. They can lead to maybe heart conditions. Maybe they can lead to other conditions in the physical body. So what we don't know is probably killing us. So this is why we are an ummah, we are a community of iqra, of read, of learning. And we know that the Qur'an and the sunnah, you know, emphasizes the importance of knowledge. So yes, the starting point is we need to understand what are the pillars, what are the contributors towards serenity and happiness and success. What does it take, insha'Allah ta'ala? That's what we need to do, insha'Allah ta'ala. So this is the starting point, is having that knowledge. The second thing that I want to talk about that's going to contribute towards our productivity and our success is taqwallahi azza wa jal. Making Allah a priority in our lives. When we do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, He will bless us with the things that we love. He will make things easy for us. One of the reoccurring themes in Surah At-Talaq, talaq means divorce. So there's a chapter in the Quran that's speaking about some of the ahkam of talaq. In this very surah, one of the reoccurring themes is taqwa. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. That whoever has taqwa, taqwa is the reference of Allah, the fear of Allah, being conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. When you have the taqwa of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make things easy for you. So if things are difficult in your life, if things are difficult at home, one of the things that you need to be checking is, what's my relationship with Allah looking like these days? It may be that the reason why I'm going through a tough time or a challenging time in my home is because of my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we know that, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning some of the ahkam, some of the rulings to do with divorce and talaq, subhanallah, shortly after, he says, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى. Protect, maintain, preserve your salawat, your prayers, and the middle prayer, which is the asr prayer, because we know there are two prayers that many people are very complacent with. They're called al-bardain. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Man salla al-bardaini dakhala al-jannah." The bardain are the two prayers that are at the coldest part of the day and the night, and they are the fajr prayer. You know, if you go to Fajr these days, or if you have been going to Fajr for the last few months, you realize that the temperature hasn't been, you know, anywhere below, you know, 7 or 8 degrees, except for on the odd occasion, right? And that's a hard prayer to pray. And then the other prayer is the Asr prayer. That's the coolest time. That's when you're sort of winding down. You're coming back from work. You're really sort of getting tired and getting comfortable to come home. And subhanAllah. So here, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاتِ الْوُسْطَى. Maintain the salawat and the middle prayer. And here we said it's asr. Subhanallah, the ulama deduce from this, it's as if Allah Azza wa Jal is reminding us that when your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal is weak, then your relationship with the people that are around you will also be weak. So we want to strengthen our relationships with the people around us. Let us begin by strengthening our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says in Surah At-Talaq, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. That whoever has taqwa, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide a way out. Will provide a way out. You know, subhanAllah, there are certain challenges in life. There are certain challenges in life that you can have, you can get involved the professionals, you can get involved the doctors, the shuyukh, you know, the scholars, right? But subhanAllah, there's only one that will be able to solve that problem, and that is Allah Azza wa Jal. And when you have these problems, especially if you have them in your homes, and things are looking very dark and grey and black or whatever you want to call it, whichever colour is coming your way, then this is when you need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. This is where you need to sometimes in life, we need to accept that there are certain situations that you have to leave it with Allah, and you need to give it some time for the faraj and for the positive outcome to come about. And so dua is very, very important. We're talking about taqwallahi azza wa jal, right? Prevention is better than cure. And one of the ways to prevent these challenges and these dilemmas and these difficult moments from coming about is through dua. And I want to encourage each and every one of you listening tonight, inshallah ta'ala, to be adhering to a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us to say every morning, every fajr and every evening. And this is a dua, wallahi, there is so much benefit in this dua. I know personally, ever since I learned this dua, I became addicted to this dua. I find it so powerful. It's a powerhouse dua. I mean, we know that dua, the power of dua, but there are certain ad'iyah that are very, very powerful, and this is one of them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam teaches us to say in this dua that is found in Sunan Abi Dawood, اللهم إني أعوذ بك الله عفوا اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في ديني ودنياي وأهلي ومالي اللهم استر عوراتي وآمن روعاتي اللهم احفظني من بين يدي ومن خلفي وعن يميني وعن شمالي ومن فوقي وأعوذ بعظمتك أن أغتال من تحتي. Very powerful dua. The loose translation of this dua. اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية. عفو, you're asking for the pardon of Allah. والعافية is the well-being. In the dunya and the akhirah. اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في ديني ودنياي. You're asking for Allah's pardon and well-being in your deen and your dunya. اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في ديني ودنياي وأهلي ومالي. Your أهل is your family members. You're asking Allah to protect your family members. Okay, wa ahli wa mali, and your wealth, your ahl and your mal is your wealth. So subhanAllah, there was a story that a family was traveling to a wedding at night. They were with their mother, there was about 11 children in the car, and they were going to a wedding in another city. And the father was worried about them, and then on the way back, he was saying to them, look, please, you know, keep on speaking to the driver, keep on, you know, making sure that they stay awake. And subhanAllah, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came about, and they had an accident, and they all died. Yani, subhanAllah, these things are horrific. And so we want to always be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this protection. So, wa ahli wa mali, Allahumma stur awrati, ya Allah, cover up my shortcomings. Don't expose me and my weaknesses. Okay. Allahumma stur awrati wa amin rawati, and protect my fees. And shelter, you know, help me with my fees. And then you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect you from in front of you, from behind you, from your right, from your left, from above you, and from the earth swallowing you up. This is how powerful this dua is. Now, if you're going through a hard time at home and you're depressed or you're down, or even with your work, another dua, another powerhouse dua that I want to share with you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he walked into the masjid and there was a sahabi by the name of Umama. And it wasn't time for salah, it wasn't the prayer time. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked him, what has brought you here at this time, at this hour? He says, humumun wa duyunun lazamatni ya Rasulullah. I have ham, I have anxiety, humum. Waduyun, duyun is debts that I've been overcome with. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him, shall I not teach you a dua that if you say it, your humum, your anxiety will go away and your debt will be paid. You'll be able to pay off your debt and settle your debts. And so he taught him the dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan. والعجز والكسل والجبن والبخل وضلع الدين وغلبة الرجال. And these ad'a, you will find them in books like Fortress of the Muslim, Hisn al-Muslim. And subhanAllah, he said, the narrator Umama, he said that subhanAllah, through this dua, his humum went away. His humum went away and he was able to pay back and settle his debts. And what about the incident whereby the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima radiallahu anha wa ardaha, and she was married to Ali radiallahu anhu wa ardaha. And she was complaining about not having the zeal or not having the energy to do the housework. And she was requesting for a maid, for someone to help out. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he comes to their home and he sits on their bed. And he teaches them something to say every night before going to sleep, that will allow for your energy levels in the day to kick in. And subhanAllah, all he taught her were these three phrases that we all know, subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. And she said she never complained after that. So alhamdulillah that we have many ways, okay, in our deen to prevent the problems from happening. But even when the problems happen, we have avenues and methods and strategies to ensure that we can progress and move forward insha'Allah ta'ala. We have coping mechanisms, and this is something that we should always be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So now we're talking about taqwallahi azza wa jal, and we're talking about the power of dua. Very, very important inshallah ta'ala in our family homes. And with regards to the children, your young children, always protect them through dua as well. Dua is going to put a shield around them from the evil eye and from other hardships. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would fortify al-Hasan wal-Husayn, his grandchildren, through u'idhuka أعيذكما بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. So here he's saying these ad'iyah, this dua, to protect them from the evil eye, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is haq, al-aynu haq. The evil eye is a reality. It is a reality. It's not a fairy tale, or it's not, this is the, there is truth in the evil eye. And so we need to fortify ourselves from the evil eye. Now, when it comes to happy homes, happy homes, and here I'm addressing the youth who are yet to get married, okay, or the youth who are about to get married, inshallah ta'ala, happy homes actually begin before the establishment of the home by choosing the right husband and choosing the right wife. This is when the happy home starts, and the tranquil home. It starts before we even move in our due diligence. You know, we do due diligence. We do our homework and our research. We want to buy a car. We want to buy a home. We want to buy a phone. Whatever it is, we do homework these days. SubhanAllah. And these are materialistic things. So what about the person that you're going to be living with for the rest of your life? What about this person who's going to be the parent of your children? What about this person that you have to wake up next to every day of your life? So isn't it worth that we do some research and we find out whether this person is suited for my lifestyle, that has the same belief system, that has the same values? And this is something that we also have to factor in. So a happy home, a tranquil home, will begin before the marriage. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it came to choosing a suitor, when it came to choosing the boy for your daughter or for your sister, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيدٌ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ كَبِيرٍ. He said, when a suitor comes to you and you were pleased, you're pleased with his religion and his akhlaq, with his deen, with his commitment to his religion and his manners. Because unfortunately, there are Muslims who are committed to their deen, but when it comes to their akhlaq and their mannerisms, it's almost non-existent or non-existent. So even though it is part of the deen, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here, he's placing emphasis on the akhlaq. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمُ الْأَخْلَاقِ. That I have been sent, I've been commissioned to perfect good moral character, al-akhlaq. It's very, very important to have the manners. So, subhanAllah, this is what are we looking for when we want a boy for our daughter? We are looking for the deen and we are looking for the manners. These are two of the most important things to be looking for. When it comes now to looking for a woman, looking for a girl to get married to. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعُ. That a woman is married for one of four things. They aren't the only four things, by the way, but generally speaking. لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا. And he said, فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرِبَتْ يَدَاكِ. That a woman may be married because of her beauty, or for her wealth, or for her lineage, where she comes from, which tribe, which village she comes from. Or she's married for her deen, for her religion. And now the Prophet ﷺ said, go for the one with the religion and you will prosper. You want to prosper? You want to be in a happy marriage? You want tranquility in your home? Go for the one with the deen. Now, but we also have to factor other things in. And I want to emphasize this because we've had situations in our community whereby a brother will be getting married to a woman who is religious. And she has deen. She has beautiful deen. She has excellent deen. right? But he may not be attracted to her. So there needs to also be attraction. Not just the deen. We also look at other things. The deen is very important. But the ulama, actually, they said, when looking for a spouse, number one is their attraction. Before you even talk about the deen. If there's no attraction, we don't even need to pursue this matter any further. If the attraction is there, we look at the deen, look at the akhlaq, and look at other things that you may want to factor in. So these are two very important things. So yes, before the marriage, do your homework, do your research, don't just jump into it. Otherwise, you'll find yourself quickly exiting the marriage, and it creates a lot of problems, and there could be children involved, and so on and so forth. So this is something to be mindful, insha'Allah ta'ala. Now, when you enter the marriage, there are rights. There are huquq. There are the rights of the wife. There are the rights of the husband. Let's not challenge the rights that have been communicated to us through the Quran and through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah azza wa jal is our creator. He created us. He knows what's best for us. And so if he's telling us, do it this way, let's do it that way. Because it's when we start doing it our way that we start to come across problems. So from amongst the most important rights of the husband towards his wife, from amongst the rights that we read in the Quran, the rights of the wife, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and treat women with kindness. Kindness. This is the right of your wife. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. The best of you are those who are best to their family, and I am the best to my family. That's something that we need to always be remembering. You see, we all love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without a shadow of doubt. We love him more than our parents, we love him more than ourselves, and we will never have complete belief if we do not love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than we love everything and anything around us after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ, say to them, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ, if you love Allah, فَاتَّبِعُونِي, follow me, يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ, Allah will love you, وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ, and in addition to the love of Allah, he's going to forgive you of your sins. When you follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not pick and choose, but we actually follow the Prophet ﷺ in our homes. How did Muhammad ﷺ treat his wives? How did he treat his children? How did he treat the people around him? So this is something that we always need to keep in mind, inshaAllah ta'ala. So let's learn about the rights of the wife, the rights of the husband. From amongst the rights of the husband is for his wife to be listening to him. And we know that, of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that obedience is when it comes to that which is right. So we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَمْسَهَا وَصَامَتْ شَهْرَهَا وَحَصَّنَتْ فَرَجَهَا وَأَطَاعَتْ زَوْجَهَا قِيلَ لَهَا أُدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةَ مِنْ أَيِّ أَبْوَابِهَا شِئْتِ. That when a woman prays her five prayers, and she fasts her month, Ramadan, maintains her chastity, and is obedient towards her husband, it will be said to her that she may enter Jannah, the gardens of paradise, through whichever of the gates she wishes to enter through, by adhering to these four things. So again, let's work with it. And subhanAllah, even today, study and research has concluded the importance of a wife being respectful and loving and
a really good wife and how that contributes towards the success and the longevity of a marriage. And subhanAllah, now we talk about other things that are related to the marriage, because when the husband and wife are happy, when the husband and wife are happy, this is going to set the scene for a tranquil home. But if the wife and husband are not happy, then this is setting the scene for a disaster in this home. Yes. Recently, I was giving a talk at a public school. And the children that there was a program for at-risk children. And the teacher who was there was giving me some background. And he said to me, you know, these children that are here, he said, they're at-risk children. He said, I can almost say to you, I've been a school teacher for over 10 years. And with all children who are similar to these children, they have one thing in common. They all have one thing in common. And I really wanted to listen to this. And he said to me, 99%, because he said, I can't say 100%, but he said 99% of these children's parents are either separated or divorced or have massive problems. And so what is it doing? It's having a ripple effect and it's impacting the children. They are the victims. You know, subhanAllah, divorce. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed divorce. And you probably hear a hadith that the most hated of the halal to Allah is divorce. This is an incorrect hadith. There's no authenticity or veracity regarding this hadith. That it's the most hated of the allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that the throne of Allah moves whenever there is a divorce. There is no basis, there is no foundation, authenticity to these words. Divorce is not the problem, but divorce is the solution to the problem. I'll say that again. Divorce in and of itself is not a problem, it's not the issue. The issue, it is the solution to the actual issue at hand. You know, in some cultures, you're not allowed to get divorced. In some cultures, that's it. You're married, you cannot get divorced. And subhanAllah, some people, that I've come across these people, that they will actually change their denomination. They will change which church they belong to, we're talking about outside of Islam, just so they can get a divorce. Now let's look at the justice of Islam. So the justice of Islam is allowing for there to be divorce, because there are situations that warrant that. People may grow apart. The husband or the wife may be oppressive. So this is something that we need to remember with regard to divorce. But divorce is something as well that we don't take out as a weapon every time I have a problem with my spouse. Whether the husband says, you do that, I'm going to divorce you. Or the wife says, give me a divorce, I've had enough. This is not the way that you will handle the situation. You know, subhanAllah, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man wanted to punish his wife. And what did he do? He said to her, look, I'm going to divorce you. And then, just before your iddah, before your waiting period lapses, I'm going to take you back. I'm going to divorce you again. And then just before your iddah lapses, I'm going to take you back and I'm going to do that again and again and again. And so she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam complaining about her husband. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then received revelation from Allah azza wa jal, at-talaqu marratan. The ayah at-talaqu marratan, that divorce is only twice, is because of this incident. And so when you divorce once, twice, three times, if you divorce three times, that's it. You can't, after the third time, you can't take back your wife. You cannot marry her unless she has gotten married to another man. There's consummation of that marriage. There is a divorce. They've married according to the requirements of Islam, they have gotten divorced, then you may remarry her. Otherwise, you can never remarry her. And in Islam, because we want tranquil homes, if the husband is not giving a divorce to his wife, and by the way, this is a form of oppression and a form of dhulam that we want to say to the husbands who do this. You see, some husbands, they keep their wife suspended, in a suspended state, and they don't want to divorce her, they want to punish her. This is a form of dhulam, a form of oppression. And this needs to cease. And so if a woman wants a divorce, she can also get it by something called khulu'. And a khulu' would mean that she would have to give back some or all of the mahar that was given to her. And then the husband releases her and says to her, okay, I divorce you on this basis. But if it's a form of khulu', it's not counted as one of the three divorces. It's not one of the three divorces. When a wife is asking for a divorce and she's prepared to forfeit her mahr, her dowry, this is not one of the three divorces. So there could be 1,000 khulu's. And there's difference of opinion about the iddah. We won't get that. That's going into fiqhi area. We move on now, inshallah ta'ala, to the children. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi." All of you are like shepherds, and all of you are responsible for your flock. So we all have a duty of care towards our children. The best thing that you can do for your child, the ultimate thing that you can do for your child, and for your akhirah, and for their akhirah, and for your future, and for their future, the best of the best, is to teach them about their deen. This is the only, what do you think, subhanAllah, what in Islam, what do you think will allow for a child who turns 18, 20, 30, whatever age he turns, to keep on coming back to you as a parent and looking after you and taking care of you, except for what? Except for his reverence or her, or his reverence and fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what it comes down to. Otherwise, you can buy him a car, you can buy them a home, and as soon as they turn 18, 21, call it what you like, they say, thank you very much, I'm off. I've got what I want. Why should I come back? And that's what we find happens in many other cultures. That once they get to a certain age, they say goodbye to their parents. And they might see them once a blue moon. So one of the best things that you can do for your child, is to teach them matters of their deen from a very young age. Make them love the deen. Make them not shy away from their identity as Muslims. Make them proud to be Muslims. But for that, we need to create an environment for them. There are three contributors that contribute towards the shaping of your child. Number one, the environment. Being in around Muslim, a neighborhood, the masjid, the mosque, Muslim friends, relatives. Okay, this is very, very important. The environment. The second one is their influences. Their influences. Okay, who is influencing them? And in an interesting, subhanAllah, in an interesting study that I came across, this is a study that was talking about the effects of quality teaching and what percentages contribute towards the learning of your child and the development of your child. And in this statistic, subhanAllah, that I was learning personally as a teacher myself in a personal development day at a school, they were teaching that they said, okay, so we have, for example, the home. How much does the home contribute towards the learning? How much do the friends outside of the school contribute towards this student and how they're going to be? And what about the school itself? the name of the school as a structural entity? What about the principal? What about the teacher? What about the students? Do you know which of all of these was the major contributor in the learning of the child? At 50%, it was the students around your child or that child. So you can send your child to a very, very good school. And you can send them to an elite school, an Islamic school, a private school. It could be a public school that you know is a very good school. But what are the students like around your child? Because that's going to be one of the biggest influences on the development of your child. And the second one, as we're talking about this study, was the teacher, 30%. So between students at 50%, teachers at 30%, that's 80% already. And then comes at 5 to 10% is all those other things that you heard that are contributing towards. So now, this is something to think about, because now your child is being surrounded by students. Who are these students? What are they bringing into the classroom? What shows do they watch? What music do they listen to? So subhanAllah, this is something that we need to be mindful of, inshaAllah ta'ala, when it comes to our children as well, the influence. So we said that the influences, the environment, and the experiences are very, very important. And if you really want your child, again, to be having good, well-rounded experience or a strong Islamic identity, then yes, send them to Islamic environments or experiences such as camps, outings with the Muslim community. Get them to volunteer with and do charitable work. Get them to volunteer with the masjid, get them to volunteer with the local center, whatever it might be. That's what we should be doing. Did you know, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, that our children, most children, in this day and age, spend between six and nine hours on electronic devices per day? Do you even know what sort of programming is happening there? What sort of subliminal messaging is taking place? You know, I even came across recently, I don't know the veracity of this, but I even came across recently one of the brothers who posted on his page that he's a raqi, he does ruqya, exorcism, for people who are possessed. And he said that there are children that are coming to him that are possessed because the one thing that they had in common is they were all watching a particular movie or cartoon or whatever it might be. Allahu A'lam. So this is also very, very important. We know that when foreigners migrate to a new country, research teaches us that the first thing that is lost when you migrate from one country to another, you know, the first thing that's lost is the language. And that's exactly what we see, for example, in a country like this one. That we no longer have, our mother tongue is no longer the mother tongue of our parents, the language. The second thing that is lost is the culture. We lose the cultural element. Irrespective of whether that culture is good, bad, this is what the research is saying. And the third one is the religion. That many, many of those who migrate, they lose their religion. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ نَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ السَّلَامَةَ وَالْعَافِيَةَ. So, to be an outstanding parent, what does it mean to be an outstanding parent in a tranquil home? To be an outstanding parent, it means that your love for your children does not lead to your negligence regarding your children. You love your children dearly, but don't be negligent. Watch, you are responsible for them as a parent. What are they watching? What are they eating? How do they talk? What are they listening to? Who are their friends? So don't allow for this love that you have to do everything for them. Allah, I love them. I want to do everything for them. I want them to have this and that. You could be harming them. This is something to remember. And we say now how to be an outstanding child. As an outstanding child, then we have to understand that parents will have shortcomings. Parents are human beings. Parents can make mistakes. And the one thing that we have to also understand and work with, inshallah ta'ala, is that the shortcomings of our parents should not lead us to become undutiful towards our parents. And that's something that we also need to factor in. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with tranquil homes. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to inspire us to all that will bring about happiness in our homes. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our marriages. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our children. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
This program was presented by Al-Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.